January 13, 1982. We've got some pictures behind me to kind of show you what's going on. But on that day, Air Florida Flight 90 hit the 14th Street Bridge. And, of course, the Potomac is full of ice and is freezing cold. And you can see there how the plane knocked some of the bridge. In fact, I believe it killed some on the cars. It took the tops off of cars and landed there in the Potomac. Well, the Park Police helicopter began rescue attempts. And they just came over and began flying and trying to... Go ahead and click it again there. Go ahead and click it again. Next. There you go. People are in the icy water and had no way to be rescued at all. And so the Park Police helicopter came over and just began to pull people up, the victims up, with a life ring. Click the next one. And they would throw the life ring from the helicopter. And you can see here a couple people with the life ring, one on my left. Parts of the wreckage there. And they would pull people out and carry them over to shore and come back and attempt to do this. In fact, it was neat. This helicopter pilot was an absolutely amazing pilot. And the next picture will show, as you can see, the skids. They're pulling this lady up, and they're frozen. I mean, the water is full of jet fuel. It's frozen. They're freezing. They're going into shock, and they can hardly move and hold on to anything. So the other person in the helicopter is pulling this lady up. But if you watch the video of this, the helicopter actually puts the skids in the water, which is amazing that the weight of that didn't pull it down. Amazing job. And they were able to carry this lady to rescue. The next picture you'll see, this lady was in shock. She's holding on to the life ring. And there is a video of her sort of laying kind of on some ice. And then there's water. And she's just kind of doing this in slow motion. And she's probably in shock and doesn't really know where she's at. And she grabs onto the life ring, but a little bit after this picture was shot, she can't hold on. I mean, she's just freezing to death. And she lets go of the ring and falls back into the water. Eventually, a couple of people that were on the side there jumped into the icy water. And they swam there, and they were to grab a couple of these people, and they pulled them onto shore. And this last picture is sort of what I call an icy graveyard. As you can see, as night's beginning to fall and the rescue attempts are done, and 74 people died that day. Only 5 people were able to be rescued back in January of 1982. But as you can see, the people behind the Potomac there, still some of the emergency vehicles, just it's almost as if they're just watching. I mean, it's daylight's going away quickly, and I'm sure it's a very somber situation. And I found an article of... One of the flight attendants that did survive. She said, "My next feeling was that I was just floating through white, and I felt like I was dying, and I just thought, I'm not really ready to die." And as you look at all these pictures, and especially if you see the video, and I tried to show the video, but I couldn't get it to work on our program, it's just moving. It just moves your heart. It stirs your heart to see people jumping in the water and icy conditions, and they're swallowing jet fuel that's just spilled out into the Potomac. And you see people that are helpless and hopeless, and people who are dying. They needed to be rescued. This flight attendant said this while she was in the water. She said, quote, "I wanted out in the worst way." What a statement. She knew she was dying. She knew she needed to be rescued. And she said, "I needed out in the worst way. I want out. I need to be rescued." And to me, it's a very moving thing, especially those people that were willing to risk their lives, because these people who were in the water had no hope. They had absolutely no hope without somebody else stepping into their lives and helping them. They had no strength unless somebody stepped in and was strength for them. They absolutely knew they were going to die. We're going to see today that Jesus was sent to rescue us, to rescue a people who had no hope. And Paul said it this way: they are a people who are alienated from God, without God in this world, having no parts of his covenant. Jesus was sent to rescue people with no strength. And we're so proud of ourselves as human beings, how strong we are and how great we are and the things that we can accomplish. And it's hard for us to see ourselves as really weak sheep who are absolutely are in an icy water and need to be rescued. And we see people all around us that live day in and day out and working their jobs and making money and pursuing the things that they want. But they are freezing and dying and they need a life ring sent to them. But they really have no strength and they are physically alive but spiritually dead. Every day the obituaries are full of people who have died without the rescuer. Today we're going to look at John chapter 3, a little bit of that, and see that Jesus was sent by his Father to be our rescuer. And Jesus is going to talk to a man named Nicodemus. In fact, Nicodemus, to set the context for you, he was a man who came to find Jesus at night, probably because he was a little bit afraid. He was afraid of the religious powers who had already said that if anybody believes in this Jesus, we will kick them out. But he at least had a little bit of bravery, so to speak, to come and seek Jesus, even though he came at night. Nicodemus was a man who was called a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin ruling party. He was considered an expert in the scriptures. Now, the New Testament had not been written yet. In fact, it was being played out right now in Jesus' life. But here was a man who was an expert in the Bible. That's what the Pharisees did. In fact, Nicodemus, as you read the text here, Jesus calls him the definite article, the teacher. You are the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things that I'm telling you? The Pharisees also, not only were they considered experts, but they were a people who were in love with themselves. They possessed a self-righteousness. They did not love the weary, the weak, the blind, the lame. They did not care for the prostitute, for the beggar, for the weaklings, for those that had no money. They were a proud, arrogant, self-sufficient ones. Jesus said they even loved to be looked at and regarded as the teachers. And they wore all of these clothes so people would know, oh, there's the rabbis. Oh, there's the teachers. They were very arrogant people. That's who this Nicodemus was. Although I believe God was beginning to chip away at his heart. And we find out that there is no way in Nicodemus's current position that he could be rescued because he did not know fully that he was drowning right now. In fact, if you look at verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or the Greek, born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now think about that for a minute. Nicodemus came back and said, well, how does a man go back into his mother's womb and be born? Well, let's give Nicodemus some credit. He did not really believe that Jesus was telling him to go back into his mother. Now, doesn't that sound like an exciting trip? Nicodemus was not that stupid. He knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Unless you are born again, born from above. Now, if you are born again, that means what you have been doing from your real birth up to now means nothing. You must start new. You must begin afresh. Everything, Nicodemus, from this point back is empty, is worthless, is nothing. It does not count. You are going to die. You need to be rescued. You must be born from above. Now, this must have shaked his world. Because here was an expert of the Bible. Here was a man that was the teacher in Israel. Here was a man that thought he was good with God. And this teacher whom he said, "We think you're from God," is saying everything you've done from this point back is worthless and nothing. It doesn't measure up to God the Father. This was a shocking blow to this man. So Jesus informs him, you must start over. You must be born from above. The Pharisees opposed Jesus. They didn't like him. And anyone that accepted Jesus. But I've got to give Nicodemus a little credit here, although we deserve no credit. I think God is beginning to work at his heart. And eventually, if we look at later on, there's a couple times in Scripture at the end of the Gospels, I think Nicodemus came to Jesus. In fact, he is the one that brought some of the fragrances to prepare his body not to stink after it had died and risked his reputation and life doing that. And look at verse 9. Jesus tells him all of these things. And here's the last thing that Nicodemus says in John chapter 3. How can these things be? There's just no way. How can you expect me to believe that I have to start over and everything that I've done? I went to Sunday school. I got an attendance award. I was in the Christmas play. You ought to come tonight and see some of our sheep. They got little ears and everything. They're awesome. Yesterday in practice, a couple of them had their heads turned around backwards, so we weren't sure where their ears were. But I was in the Christmas play. I have my baptismal certificate on my wall. It says I was baptized. I know the Bible. You must be born from above. That means nothing without a new birth. What? You've got to be kidding me. It's like the story that I love to share about the missionary who went to a guest missionary's field and preached, and all these people walked the aisle and raised their hand to follow Jesus. Well, the real missionary who worked with these people day in and day out stood up and said, "Wait a minute, folks. We're not asking you to add Jesus to your list of gods already. We are asking you to get rid of every other so-called god and exclusively worship this Jesus." Oh, he knew how they thought. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Now, what's the heart of God in this whole passage? Here's what I think the heart of God is. God is saying, "I want you to receive my love and allow my son to rescue you. I sent my son to rescue." Here's a verse that everybody knows, even people in prisons know. "For God so loved the world that he gave the sent one, his only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." Now let's look at what happened to Nicodemus here about this rescue. First of all, we reject the rescue because of unbelief. John chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. We reject it because of unbelief. Let's read these verses. Look in verse 10. Remember, Nicodemus just said, "How can this be? Don't you know who I am? I'm the teacher. I have the perfect attendance award. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't murdered anybody. Come on, be born again." Jesus, verse 10, answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Verse 12, "If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So we'll stop right there. Let's see what Jesus is saying here. Jesus answers his verse 9 question. How can these things be? And Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. Isn't that amazing? "Are you the teacher of my people? And you don't understand these things?" Wow. Have you ever had somebody tell you you don't know what you're doing, but you've been doing it for years? How do you feel? Happy? Yeah? You know exactly how to do it, but they just tell you, "No, you got to move this here and you got to do that there." And you just want to say what? Go away. The infamous, terrible two words, shut up. Right? "I know what I've been doing. I've been doing this for years." That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You don't know this? You understand this, and you are a teacher of Israel, God's chosen people? You see, Nicodemus should have known this. No one has ever been saved by keeping the law. And that's a common misbelief. Well, in the Old Testament, they kept the law, so they're saved. Then Jesus came along, you didn't have to. No one, period, no one has ever been made right with God by sacrificing sheep or doves or anything. They were temporarily made right with God in a good standing as they still were sinners. Those were all pictures of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Those people back then demonstrated their belief by doing those things. They were saved just like you and I are saved today, by faith through the grace of God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and God counted righteousness to his life. Nicodemus should have known that. God owed nobody anything because you killed a lamb, or if you were poor, you killed a dove, or you brought all the different tithes to the storehouse, or you didn't work on the Sabbath, or whatever it was. Nicodemus should have known that. God owes us nothing at all. Redemption is an act of God that he enables us to appropriate by his power through our faith. And he rebukes Nicodemus. And I got a feeling right now, Nicodemus is not feeling too good, though he doesn't leave. That's why I think God is working on his heart. And again, look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you. And I want you to notice something here. You see that word you in verse 11? In the Greek, it's singular. In fact, in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, singular Nicodemus. You is plural, must be born again. You, plural, must be born again. Go back down to verse 11. We know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you, plural, do not receive our testimony. Why did Jesus use the plural you? Because he's not only talking about Nicodemus, but everybody else that believed like Nicodemus, the other Pharisees, and the whole world. Not only do you, Nicodemus, need to get rid of everything that you thought could gain you eternal life, but not only you, but your cronies and the Pharisees and the whole world. It's amazing. Scriptures are amazing how they're written. And I like how Jesus says, I know what I'm talking about, verse 11. And he uses the word we, which might refer to maybe John the Baptist. It might refer to others who are believers. It may be just, as one person said, an editorial we. Like, you ever say we when you really, it was only you? So it could be that. But anyway, no, here Jesus said, I know what I've seen because I have been there in heaven, which we'll see in a second. So in other words, Jesus tells Nicodemus, nobody taught me. Nobody has taught me anything. Do any of you here need to be taught anything? Yeah. You ever have somebody say, I'm going to teach you a lesson, right? That's usually not good, especially if you're in high school or something. You're going to get beat up probably in a minute. But nobody had to inform Jesus, I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus, verse 11, and I am bearing witness to what I have seen. I have been in heaven. I'm the sent one. Jesus didn't have to learn about it. Jesus never went to the public library in Jerusalem and checked out a book on theology. Jesus never had to turn on YouTube and find a sermon by somebody else to figure out what was going on. Jesus did not have to come to church. He is church. So that's what he says, Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about. I have been there. I've seen it. I have experienced it. Nobody taught me anything. Verse 12. If I've told you earthly things, and that's hard, there's some interpretive difficulties in this passage, but I think what he's talking about there is, in fact, it's plural again, you. I've told you earthly things. We talked about a birth. That's an earthly thing that you can grab. And I think it's referenced here also to the basic idea of believing the Messiah. If I have told you earthly things and you, plural, do not believe. We have a belief problem in this whole passage. How can you, plural, all of you, believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you can't grab this basic truth that I am sharing with you, you must get rid of everything and follow me, the Messiah. And believe me, how can I teach you deep heavenly things? You ever sit in here and go, I don't have a clue what he's saying. I don't know what he's saying. I don't get it. You may not be saved. You may not have had God reach down into your life and give you his light. Or I may just do a bad job just talking it. That's what he's saying. Nicodemus, I've told you these basic things. But notice the indictment here in the middle of verse 12. But you don't believe. That's the problem. That is the problem. You simply do not believe. You claim to be the expert. You know the scriptures. You are a teacher. But in reality, you have failed miserably. And again, it's a crushing blow when somebody tells you that you don't have a clue when you think you do. But look at verse 13. This is amazing. No one has ascended into heaven, remember he's still talking to Nicodemus, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Wow, that's a big verse there, just a few words. No one but the Son of Man has gone to heaven because he came from heaven and is going back to heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, I have been in heaven. I've been there. And what I'm telling you is absolutely, positively true. Now you're stopping now and you're saying, well, wait a minute. I know others in the Bible who went to heaven, right? Didn't Enoch? Wasn't he translated? Sure. Wasn't Elijah? Where did Lazarus go when he died before Jesus raised him? I mean, his body was there, right? But where did he go? Where did all those people go that were resurrected on the same day Jesus was, who were walking around? They had to go somewhere. So yes, there are some, and all who have died have gone to heaven. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses came back. But no one, in the sense of Jesus, they were taken to heaven. Jesus' own power ascended to heaven. So basically, in a nutshell, what he's saying in verse 13 is, I came down from heaven, and I am going back to heaven, and I know what the truth is. It authenticates what I'm telling you. You, Nicodemus, have got to get rid of everything back here and be born from above if you want to be rescued. You've got to do it. Now, please exercise extreme caution. If anybody ever says, yeah, I went to heaven, and now I came back, what does this verse say? Only Jesus. And usually when they do that, they come back with some bizarre stuff, you know. So he tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again to be rescued. Now, I saw three interesting things here. Verse 10, 11, and 12, and they all mean the same thing. But verse 10, he says, you don't understand. Verse 11, you don't receive. And verse 12, you don't believe. That's the problem. Nicodemus is not believing. And I see a theme here in this first section. It's a theme of love. And it's more implied here. You know why Nicodemus would not come to Jesus? He did not believe, but he loved himself. He loved his religion. He loved his philosophy. He loved all of these things back from this point with Jesus, that Jesus says those have to die. And I think he loved those. He loved walking down the streets of Jerusalem and people going, ah, Rabbi Nicodemus, oh. He loved having people look up to him in the power and control. So it's a love problem. So he rejected the rescue by unbelief. Can you imagine being in the Potomac and they hand you a life raft? Or not a raft, but a life ring? And there it is right in the icy lake and river and you're going, I don't believe it. I don't believe it's there. And people on the shore are yelling, grab the life ring! I don't believe it's there! Well, look at it. Can't you see it? I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. We'd say, what a fool. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. I am the life ring. I am the rescue. Look at me. I know I've been to heaven. I'm going back. Second point. Receiving the rescue by belief. How do you get the rescue? How do you get the rescue? You believe. What? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Hey, there's the life ring. Put your arm around it and let the helicopter's power bring you out and rescue you. So Jesus proceeds now to tell an amazing account in the Old Testament. Look at verse 14. He just jumps right in. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, do you think Nicodemus knew this story? He was an expert. He was an expert in the Old Testament. So Jesus tells him, I want you to turn back to Numbers. The book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So Jesus goes back and is trying to reach Nicodemus, and he tells him this story. A story of a bunch of snakes. I guess that's what snakes sound like. I don't know. To try to emphasize believing in the rescue. Let's read this. Numbers 21, verse 4. They're complaining, they're sinning, they're unbelieving. From Mount Or, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. This was a different part of the initial Red Sea crossing. And the people became impatient on the way. Do you ever get impatient on the way? Have you Christmas shopped lately? Did anybody punch anybody? Anybody want to punch anybody? All right, you're human. So they grow impatient on the way. They don't like where God is leading. They don't like what God is doing in their life. They don't trust Him. They don't believe Him. They are complaining. And as always, they have to turn the complaint to somebody, so they complain against the leader. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Is that why God brought them out of Egypt? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What was that? The manna, which we already saw in John 6, was a picture of Jesus, the bread from heaven. Verse 6, then the Lord said, you know, you're right. What was I thinking? What was I thinking delivering you from the slavery and the bondage? Let's just go back to Egypt and live in there and die in our sin and go to hell forever. Isn't that what God said? I don't think so. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze, probably a copper-type serpent, and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now think about this. Jesus is talking to this religious expert. You got to get rid of everything. You've got to be born from above. And then he tells them how to believe, because he wasn't believing. Because he said in the first verse there, or whatever verse that was, you're because of unbelief. Now, I want you to picture this, if you would. This is almost like the picture of the drowning people, or only one drowned, but the dying people that we showed earlier. They're complaining. They're not believing. They're bitter. They're upset with what God is doing. They can't stand God's plan for their life. They're mad. They want to go back to Egypt. And God just all of a sudden, fiery serpents. Now, I read this week where in this part of the world that these serpents can be under the sand and just pop right up. And they have fiery, poisonous, reddish, copper-type serpents. Whew. Do not go jogging there, all right? Do not do it. I mean, it's worth... Now, some of you love snakes, but I don't. It's bad enough for me when I'm out running, and I'll see even dead ones. Sometimes on the side of the road, and I'll see them and go... Whoa! And even when I know they're dead, but I'm not sure. Because they can be lying there waiting for tall, skinny guys running just to grab your leg. Because that's what the snakes do. But picture this, all of these, and you know how many Israelites were there? A couple million plus. And so God just sends all of these snakes. Picture yourself. You're in your living room, you're watching It's a Wonderful Life. Jeremy Stewart's there, okay? And you're loving it, and you got your eggnog or your coffee with peppermint chocolate creamer in it, and the trees lit up, and... But down in your heart, you're not liking what God's doing in your life. You don't like His plan for your life. You don't like your job. You don't like your wife. You don't like your husband. You don't like your health. You don't like your looks. You don't like your money. You don't like your car. You don't like your house. You don't like the rain. You don't like the rain. You don't like the rain. Boy, what a miracle God did getting this parking lot empty. If you'd have seen it yesterday, we literally thought about getting some boats to bring you all in here today. You could have just bowed it anyway. So you're sitting there in this wonderful Christmas atmosphere, but your heart's evil and your heart's not happy. And all of a sudden, there's snakes on the couch and snakes on the shelf and snakes on the TV and snakes over your dog. And the cat's already been suffocated by a big snake. And your kids are screaming. And they're jumping up on the couch. And Dad, Mom, what's going on? Snakes are everywhere. And your legs are up there. And all of a sudden, you see your wife get bit. And all of a sudden, she starts convulsing. And her face starts turning all kinds of whatever you do. You know, and she can't move her body. All of a sudden, your little baby gets bit. That's what's going on here. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You can't go get your snake gun. There's nowhere to go because the snakes are guarding the only exit out, but you can't go. If you went into the kitchen, the snakes are there. If you went to the bathroom, the snakes are there. If you're taking a shower, oh, that'd be horrible. You know, you pull the shower head off and try to kill them with the hot water. I want you to picture this in your mind. These people had no hope. And people are dying left and right. Probably a slow death. as the poison got in their bodies and began to affect everything? Why is Jesus telling Nicodemus this horrible, horrible story, which would probably make an awesome movie? Better than Snakes on a Plane. Not that I've seen that whole movie. I just saw one part. But I'll tell you what, I was freaking out when I heard the part I saw. All I remember seeing is the guy at the end that said, "I'm tired of these snakes on this plane." I think that's the only part I saw. They're saying, "We're tired of these snakes." So they run to Moses. "We've sinned." Bingo, there it is. We have sinned. This is a spiritual issue going on. We have sinned. And God gave Moses a remedy, a rescue. I read one man by the name of Marcus Dodds that I thought just had some outstanding points, and some of those I want to highlight. Why did this go on, and why is Jesus talking about it? This snake on this pole was a symbol of the power of God to make all the other snakes as harmless as the one on the pole. Now, to me, that's a good snake, a harmless one, right? Maybe. So this is a symbol of the awesome power of God. The snake healed nobody. God, who is showing a picture of Jesus, is going to heal the ones if they do something. And notice this, that snake was a likeness not of those who were suffering. I mean, picture all these people rolling on the ground and screaming and crying and shriveling up and whatever happens to you when these venomous snakes got in your bloodstream. It wasn't a symbol of a human up there, of one of the ones suffering, but it was a symbol of it was a symbol of what they were suffering from. The poison of sin. This is sin up there on the cross. Also, it's a picture of Jesus who became sin for us. So we are not to see so much in the cross our suffering, our extreme agony, but we are to see in the person of Jesus who is able to destroy the effects of sin that's all around us and in our soul. Now remember, Nicodemus is listening to all this. He doesn't believe he's a sinner yet. He doesn't need to be born again. He likes where he's at. And I think Nicodemus is listening. Is he talking about me? That I would have been bitten? That I'm one of these sinners? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says Christ was made sin for us. He wasn't just made a man. He was made sin for us. In fact, he says he was the curse on the cross. And I love it, as Jesus died on that cross, the picture of this serpent, it proved that sin was really dead. And it was so dead, there was no need to die again. And that snake also was a representative of all the other snakes. All the other ones. And this one snake, all the snakes were represented. And it was not a real sinner on the cross, but it also was what? A representative of us on the cross. That's our rescue. That's why God sent Jesus to rescue for us. In fact, Romans 8:3 says, Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So it wasn't just the sins of one person. They didn't grab, "Hey, get Daryl here. He's already been bitten and died. Get him and put him up on the cross." No, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. It had to be a representation who had not sinned. And it wasn't just the sins of that person that was up there, but all the sins and all the snakes. So if you believe, you get forgiveness. You get life. You get healing. A couple other things that he mentioned. And I think this is amazing. What healed them? It was just a look, right? And all you had to do was look at the snake. Look at the representation of sin. That's all you had to do. Look up there. That's all that was required. And since the agony was a result of unbelief and sin and distrust and all that, there had to be a change of being born from above, so to speak, to look upon that snake as an act of belief of your will. To pass from distrust to faith in this Jesus. From alienation to a confidence and an attachment with the thing that he put on the cross to save you. I like how one scholar, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, said this. The children of Israel could have mobilized to fight the deadly serpents. Let's mobilize. Let's do this. They could have incorporated a society for the extermination of fiery serpents. I call it the SEFS, the Society for the Extermination of Fiery Serpents. Would you like to join? The dues are only $10 a month. We need you. You can be the president, armed. You can be the guy that beats up people and they don't do right. What do they call that? Sergeant of arms or whatever? You know, these are silly, but this is exactly what people do today. When God says, look and live. No. That's too easy. We got to form the society, the SEFS Foundation. And we got to go out and we got to get members. And we could make badges, he said. We'll make badges. And it'll look like a snake, you know. We'll give membership cards, elect officers, hold rallies. Defeat the snake, defeat the snake. We'll issue photographs of slain serpents to the press, and we'll play down how many people have died to make it look like we're making an effort, making progress. How about this? Let's make offerings to the snake. Let's do that. Let's just give. If we give, we have to be accepted and live. So let's work at it. Let's make a society. Let's give money. Let's just do good deeds. Let's give to the goodwill, to the Salvation Army, which are great things. Let's feed the poor. That's a great thing. Let's do something. We got to do something. These snakes are all around us. We got to do something. What are we going to do? We'll dress a certain way. We'll make our hair a certain way. We'll go to a certain type of church. We'll do all this. We'll carry a certain type of Bible. Not too thick, not too little. You know, just the right words. Not this version, that version, but this version. If we want to fight that argument, we better go back to the Greek and Hebrew, and every one of us learn Hebrew and Greek as a side issue. But what did God say? Just look and live. Just look and live. Why do we make it so hard? But there is a point to make here. It was look and live, but it was not just a, yeah, okay, I'll look. No, it was a gaze. It was a look of belief. As I follow God, that will heal me. Can you imagine the person rolling on the ground and word begins to travel? They didn't have cell phones, Facebook and all that. We'll make a Facebook serpent page. Check it out. Hit like. If you like, you'll be saved. Word begins to travel. Hey, look and live. God will save you. And the person's rolling on the ground. He's in severe pain. He looks and believes. And all of a sudden, healed. Wow. Look at me. And what's that guy do? Hey, look and live. And he goes and tells somebody else, right? What would you do if you were bit and then you looked and lived? Would you go, man, I got to go plow the back nine or the back 40. I got to go watch the football game. I got to get my shopping done. What do you think they did who looked and lived? Oh, yeah. They're going over to everybody else. Hey, look and live, look and live. While the society of the extermination of whatever is over there getting their membership and they're dying and dying and dying. I love this. It was so slight and easy that the dying could do it. I have shared the gospel in hospital beds before when people were in a coma. They might be able to hear. I'll get right down in their ear and whisper it in their ear. Even the dying can do it. The feeblest, most ignorant can turn in thought to him who died on the cross and can, like the dying thief, say, Lord, remember me. But I do believe that before anybody can do that by faith, he must hate the sin he has loved and must be willing to submit to the God he has abandoned. Verse 7 in John chapter 3 lets us know that it's a sin issue. It's not just, oh, look and live, go my way. John 3, verse 7. You must be born again. This won't do it. You're living in sin. It's a new start. And by the way, only God can do it in your life. And many of Israelites died that day. Do you think there were some, the text doesn't say it, but do you think there were some who somebody said, just look and live, and they went, yeah, you're nuts. I bet there were. You're crazy. I don't really like this God who's taking me out of Egypt. Look and live. I am not looking at that snake. Look at all these snakes. I got plenty of snakes to look at. Look and live and believe God will save you. I'm tired of you. Get out of my face. I bet there were. Many died that day. You know, poison's a good analogy of sin, isn't it? Anybody ever have food poisoning? I hear it's not too pleasant. I don't know if I've had it or not. Although I did learn that Grandy's has Meatloaf Monday. And I got a feeling that that could constitute for some food poisoning. But poison is a good way to show an analogy of sin. Because what's the ultimate result? Death. Death. The fevered blood, the fast dimming sight, the throbbing heart, the convulsed frame, the rigid muscles no longer answering to our will. It's not doing what you say it should do. You see, the snake poison's bitten us when we were conceived. So we need rescued. And it's a slow, agonizing death. And that's what sin does. People are going to their jobs and they're doing their thing, but they're slowly dying. Slowly dying. Sin affects marriages, families, and relationships. Let me ask you a question. What is life mostly made up of? Relationships, right? People. You can go try to find a mountain and live all by yourself. Good luck. Good luck just trying to find a place to pray by yourself. Really hard. And it just destroys marriages and families and people at each other's throats and people just out for me, 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 me. It just destroys. But what do we do? I'm going to join a society and I'm going to fix it. Look and live. I can't do that because, you know, blah, blah. What's God know about it? It destroys physical bodies too, does it not? Look at the physical features of people who live a hard life, right? Wow. Look at the physical features of people hooked on meth. Their teeth fall out. They look like they're 75 when they're 25 years old. I got to tell you, I do a lot of, I've shared this, I do a lot of funerals for people who, they simply have no one. And I see some of the family members and it's just, you just see a big sign over their head. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 8:13, the way of the transgressor is hard. And you just see a brokenness, a hardness. Sin, poison affects not only spiritually but physically. It brings suffering, hardship, harm, troubles, heartaches, and pain. And I think Nicodemus might be piercing this together. He's talking about me. He's talking about me. I need rescued. And look at the rest of John 3, the real quick, 14 to 18, familiar verses, actually 16. So he just talked about the serpent. And he says to Nicodemus, and here's our theme of love again. For God so loved the world. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God not just loved, but God so loved the world. Who's the world? Us, the sheep he cried for who wouldn't repent. What an amazing thing. Nobody loves me. What? Is that a true statement? That's a lie. That's a lie from the prince of darkness. That's a lie. As Moses lifted up the serpent, I, verse 14, am going to be lifted up so that if you look in me, at me, you will live. Because my Father loves you. My Father loves this dark, evil, sinful world. And so what did the Father do? He gave, right? He gave his only Son, the symbol of the one on that serpent pole, that whoever believes in him, look and live. Who's the whoever? Oh, the Pharisees, right? The perfect people, right? No. The drug addict, the prostitute, the thief, the murderer. The guy that makes six-figure salary and has a four-wheel drive truck and a Corvette and they go on six vacations a year and they have everything this world can offer, that person needs Jesus just as much as the meth addict. Those are the people that he gave his son for. Whoever believes in him should not perish from the snake bite, from the poison of sin, but have life that never ever ends. Oh, I'd rather have life here and enjoy it. Grab all the gusto while you can. You only go around once. You only live once. Live it up. The first flame of hell that hits you, you'll regret that. But you still won't turn to Jesus because you'll hate him worse. Verse 17. For my Father, and picture this with Nicodemus. My Father did not send me, his Son, into this world to condemn the world. Jesus will be judge. And by his death, he does condemn. But his primary mission was not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be rescued through who? Through the life ring, Jesus, the rescuer. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You're not guilty. But whoever, the drug addict, the prostitute, the guy with the six-figure salary, the family, does everything so-called perfect, but they don't know Jesus. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Wow. Boy, Nicodemus got it now, didn't he? Nicodemus, here's the theme of love. You love yourself and your religion. Let me tell you about another theme of love. My Father sent me to die for you and others like you and to rescue you. Some of you today, no doubt, have given up on people. You've given up on them. And you forgot that the rescuer came to rescue them. Stop praying, you stop caring, you stop loving. It's easy to do. Lastly, remaining unrescued in unbelief. Last couple of verses. And this, verse 19, is the judgment. The light has come into the world, Nicodemus. Remember, he's still listening to this. Who's the light? Jesus. Who's the world? Darkness. Light has come into the darkness. But notice this. Here's another theme of love. But people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So now he's saying, if you remain in unbelief, you will remain unrescued. And Jesus brings up a contrast between light and darkness, evil works and good works. And these are all present participles, by the way, doing and practicing. In other words, this is your life. For everyone who is doing or practicing wicked things, for whoever, verse 21, is practicing what is true, it tells you who you belong to. Oh, I belong to Jesus. What's your life? I practice evil. No, you don't belong to Jesus. Ooh, can you be that dogmatic? Yes, you can. Because Jesus said it. Get mad at Jesus. Get mad at Jesus. Don't get mad at Jesus. Believe. That's what he says. All those practicing wickedness hate Jesus. All those practicing righteousness love Jesus. Not that we're perfect. Not that we always do what we should do. That's why it's a throne of grace and mercy. But look at this, is so amazing. What is preventing people from being rescued? What may prevent Nicodemus from being rescued? It's a love problem. Look at verse 19. Here's the judgment, Nicodemus. I came into the world as the light, but people loved darkness rather than me, rather than the light, because their works were evil. So if I love darkness because I'm doing evil, verse 20 says, if you love darkness, you hate the light. The rest of verse 20 says, if you love darkness, hate the light, you will not come to the light. Finish it through. When you love darkness, hate the light, don't come to the light, you do so because you don't want to be exposed. Grab this, please. I will not come to the light because I don't want anybody knowing my sins. It will expose me. My goodness, you're rolling on the ground being snake bitten. Oh no, I can't look up there because they'll know I got bit by a snake. Hey buddy, It's easy to tell, right? Right? You're turning blue. Your leg just fell off. Your arm's over there. Your eye's down here now. You have no hope. Well, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to be exposed. Too late. You were born exposed. That's what Jesus says. If you love darkness, you hate the light and will not come to it because it'll be exposed. It'll be seen. I really believe some people refuse to attend Bible preaching churches because they know they'll be exposed. Why do we want to go hear that every week? Now, if you don't add the rest of it, there's grace and hope, then we add that. I don't want to go sit there and listen to the scriptures because it'll expose me. I don't like to be exposed. Does anybody like to be exposed? No. I'll raise my hand. No. Who does? Some people refuse more personalized counseling because if the counselor does it right, it'll expose. It'll expose. But again, we're rolling on the ground. I shared this at Phyllis's funeral. By the way, what a blessing that was. That was just a tremendous blessing. Listen to the family talk and the music. But I shared this. One day, Pete was over to my house and he was doing some quizzes that I had to kind of watch him so he didn't cheat. And he never did. Occasionally, he said, "Hey, could you go get me a Coke?" So I knew he was going to cheat. No, he didn't. So he was leaving one day after taking his quizzes on the computer. And this little, I think it was a beagle dog that had little bitty legs, you know. My dog has legs that long. And we looked, and this little beagle dog's just, you know how little dogs, it looked even faster. All four legs. Just, we look, and I thought he turned left around the corner of my house. Well, just then, this truck pulls into my driveway. The guy jumps out of the truck. "Have you seen my dog? Have you seen my dog?" And I said, "Well, he went around my..." "Oh, no." We went out like this and said, "Well, he's clear down to Buena Vista almost. That little dog did not turn to the left, to the right, or backwards. He just, ears flopping, you know." Just, I said, "Boy, he's fast." The guy jumped back in his truck and chased after him. And I think I said, "That's just like sinners. We just run away from God, don't we?" And what's God do? He chases us. The Father seeks worshipers. When the prodigal son came back, where was the Father? He was back there making the chef's salad for himself. Where was he? When he saw his son, what? Afar off. Which says what? He's looking. He's looking. But we run. Romans 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody seeks God. So we are running away, and the Father is pursuing us. That guy got back in his truck. He pulled back out and tried to find that little bitty dog. But that's exactly what sinners do. They run away. Why? I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be exposed. Love problem. I don't want to leave my lover. And look at the cross. But look at verse 21, what happens? When new birth comes by the power of God, change comes. Oh, we're not perfect yet. We'll still have struggles. We'll still have struggles. But we should be growing in those struggles, not loving them. Whoever does what is true, practice what is true, comes to the light. Why? Notice the contrast. Verse 20, don't want to be exposed. True believers come to the light so that they can be exposed. See that? So that it may be clearly seen. What's clearly seen? That God changed me. That His works have been carried out in God. All of God. God did it. 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 God enabled me to leave my lover. God enabled me to leave the drug. God enabled me to leave. By the way, salvation is not just leaving drugs or alcohol in a sinful way or another idolatry. It's a part of it. Salvation is repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and seeking forgiveness. All of those other things, that's why we do those other things. You can stop drinking or drugging or whatever and still be lost and on your way to hell. That's very common. It's turning to Jesus. But it says here, you come to the light and it's very clearly seen. God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. Wow, what an amazing thing. I was sharing with, I hope you guys don't mind me sharing this, but I was sharing with Andrew, I think it was. I took him home from our community group and One of their community groups brought Andrew a Christmas gifts or care package, and I think Joe was one of those. And Andrew lives in a hard place right now, with some family members. It's a hard place, and he's burdened about them. And he was a little embarrassed about what they saw, and not from Andrew, but... And I said, you know what? You don't have to worry about that. And I think, I'm not sure if Joe and Bill maybe was there and some others. I said, I know you do not have to worry about them. I know Joe's testimony when he was younger. Joe's been there. And I said, what a thrill it is to be able to look now and see where God, what's this verse? That the works have been carried out in God, to see what God has done from years past in Joe Drew's life and other people's lives. That's what that verse is saying. They came to the light and they come to the light and it's clearly seen. Look what God has done. And I shared that with Joe yesterday at the practice, and Joe said, boy, it sure brought back a lot of memories of living in that neighborhood when I was younger and wow. But isn't it amazing now to say, look what happened. I got new birth. I was born from above. He changed me and is changing me. It is carried out in God. What a blessing. Well, let's land the plane successfully and not hit a bridge, hopefully. Nicodemus was in love with his religion, his self-system of belief, his self-righteousness. God's theme of love is seen in his sending his son, Jesus Christ. Love for sin was seen again by people keeping in unbelief because they refused to leave their lover and to look and live. And the result of loving darkness is death. It's a slow, painful death. And we can have everything we want on this earth and die without a Savior and not be rescued and live forever in eternal darkness, in eternal flame and suffering in the presence of Jesus the Lamb, Revelation says. We have this idea that Jesus is just in heaven, and everybody else is burning in hell. It says they will be burning in the presence of the Lamb, knowing for all eternity, that's the one they refused. But they loved whatever it was, John 3, that kept them from the Lamb. How sad, how sad. Loving darkness will keep you dead. The result of loving light is eternal life. Eternal life that starts now and never ends. A grace that none of us deserve, including me. And I believe Nicodemus was probably saved. If you look again in the Gospels, I think he probably was touched and God saved his life. So what do we do then, class? Well, where does it all boil down to? Salvation is all of God. We get this idea that God's in heaven. Oh, I hope they believe. I hope they believe. Oh, I hope they'll believe. Oh, I hope my church does something to get to convince them. I really hope. Oh, I hope he believes. The Bible never says that. You do not get saved unless Almighty God reaches into your life and gives you light and saves you and rebirths you. That's it. Done. But yet the Bible also says, for my people to call out for people to be saved. Both are true. So what do? We urge the sinner to look and what? Live. Whosoever, look at Jesus and live. Repent of your sin and deal with your love problem. So if you're lost today, there is nothing for you to do other than look and live. Look and live. And if God enables you to understand your sin and your rebellion, He will enable you to look and live. It's all of God, but He calls you to look and live. It's a mystery I cannot fully humanly explain. And a prayer does not save you. A prayer does not save you. A prayer is the result of Almighty God reaching down from on high when you were running away from Him, changing you and saving you and giving you light. And then the natural recourse is, God, save my wicked soul. Wow. So if you're snake bitten today, look and live. He's the rescuer. Some people say, I'll make my decision when I'm good and ready. Nobody makes a decision. God gives you life. So instead of us thinking God's in heaven doing this, we who are unsaved will be sitting in our seats going, oh God, will He save me? Will He save me? And my guess is if that's your heart, you'll cry out and He'll save you. We get this thing all backwards because that's deep theology and we're kind of scared of it. But that's truth, and the truth sets you what? Free. So we're the ones trembling with no hope, and we should cry out, God, save me, rescue me. For those of us who we know God has saved us, what are we to do? We just bow our hearts and we serve Him. We serve Him. You know, you don't know what a thrill it is for me to see Christians serving. Whether it's a funeral dinner, to see people bringing food and coming afterwards and just helping people get their cakes and they're making sure the tea's over here. And you might think, well, that's not a very big thing. To me, it is. To me, that's a big thing. That means I'm free to do what I need to do. We just serve Him where we can. The thrill to see, you know, Jennifer and Bill, her faithful sidekick, put together this. I love the name of it. What's it called? Our Little Church? I think that's cool. It's just perfect. But the thrill to see people just serving. It's just, that's what we do. Those of us who knew we were snake bitten and we looked and God saved us, look and live. We just serve Him. We just do what we can do to reach others. It was a thrill to have Joseph call me from the prison Friday night. I was at the mall. That's the first time I've been in the mall in like 18 years. Well, not quite that long. And just to listen to him talk, I think I got two sentences in. But that was okay. He had 15 minutes and he called me. And it was just a joy to hear him talk about Jesus and how he wants to serve and how his change is real. That's what snake-bitten people do. Who know they've been snake-bitten and they just look and live. I just want to serve Jesus. I just want to serve Jesus. To hear people say, I'll come early and I'll bring my big boots and I'll park people's cars and I'll wade through the water to get back into the building. Well, those are little things, but to me, they're big things. Big, big things. We just serve Jesus. Some of us God calls to study His Word and preach and teach. Then if that's what He's done, you better do it. Some of us are called to sing. Some of us are called to clean toilets at the church. Some of us are called to blow horns. Some of us are called to make coffee. Some of us are called to mow grass. That's future tense when we get a building, right? Whatever He's called you to do, do it. Why? Because one day He opened your heart and you looked and lived, right? I'm not sure why sometimes it's so hard for us to serve Jesus. I think we forget that He gave us life. Let me wrap it up by this. Thank you for listening for a long message. That day in January of, was it 84? 74 people died because of pilot error. Pilot error. 74 people died. Only five were pulled out of the wreckage. But on that flight down in that icy water, a man named Arlen Williams received that life ring from that helicopter several times. But every time he received it, he handed it to somebody else. He handed it to somebody else. There he is in the icy water, clinging, I think, to some of the wreckage. Unbelievable. You ever been to the Titanic display somewhere? The one I went to had water that was the temperature of the water that night, and you're supposed to put your hand in there, and there's a timer there. Did you do that? Horrible. I think I lasted 2 seconds. And this man, Arlen Williams, is freezing. And here came his chance to be rescued. And he gave it to somebody else who had less strength than him. After the fifth person was saved, the helicopter came back and looked for him. And looked for him. And looked for him. And they couldn't find him. They say he's the only one that drowned. The other ones were killed by the impact. He gave his life. So those other five could be rescued. Because 6 people survived initially. You know, when you see the video of it, I'm telling you, it's hard to even fight back tears. It is moving. Go home today, look up Flight 90 on YouTube. It's moving. And that to me is a heroic account. And just goosebumps, right? And we get excited about that. What a man! They named that 14th Street Bridge after him, by the way. The Arnold Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. And I think with President Ronald Reagan, they even gave his family and some kind of an award or citation or something. That's a moving thing. But you know what? In comparison with what Jesus did, as great as that was, because you know what? I can save you from drowning physically, but I cannot save you forever, can I? Who is that reserved for? Jesus, the sent one from heaven. What's God's heart? For God so loved the world. Yeah, that's you. That's you, sinner. That's a Joseph in prison. That's a Nick in jail. That's the drug addict, the one that sells drugs. That world is the prostitute, the adulterer, and the adulteress. That world is the thief. That world, and we've heard a lot about it in the news this week, is the homosexual. That world is the lesbian. As Jesus looks on these people, and by the way, not a one of us in here are any better than any of those I mentioned. Amen? Not a one of us is any better. The only difference between hopefully us is that we've been born again. That's it. And as Jesus looks out on these people, he weeps with compassion as sheep having no shepherd, and he desperately desires them to look and live. For God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son, Monogenes, this only son, that whosoever looks and lives will never perish, but will live in his house forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What if I kept doing this to the play tonight? And ever and ever and ever. Free of sin. God loves us that much. 2 Corinthians 9:15, I think I have it up here. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's Christmas, right? And all I can say is, what a rescuer and what a rescue. Would you bow with me this morning? Thank you for listening. So long, long message, but I think well worth it. There is no human, possible human way that I can convince anyone here today to turn to Jesus. Impossible, won't even try. That's God's job. But I will share what God told us to share, which we've said all day. You must be born from above. If you have not come to the cross, you must die to everything that came before and realize that you had no hope. You must be born again. You must not trust in your money, your gifts, your good looks, your works, a prayer maybe. But look at the practice of your life. And if you understand these truths today and you've never called on Jesus and God has enabled you to understand this, look and live and believe what Jesus did. And he promises to not cast you out but to save you. For those of us today, we're here, we are saved, we know Jesus. Are people seeing that you love the light and you came to the light? That what you do, you're not afraid of it being exposed? There's not a one of us in here that doesn't have something that we would be embarrassed terribly if somebody knew, right? That's the great thing about the family of God, isn't it? That's the great thing about people knowing where they came from and who their Savior is. But where are you at in just serving this Jesus who saved you? Doing what you can do, where you can do it, even if you think it's just a little bit. Not everybody's called to preach and teach. Rhonda shared this week at our community group how God has burdened her heart as she knows she's going to be with family members to try to find some way to share Jesus. Pray for her. Because all of us know there's something about family that can be terrifying. I don't know why that is, but it is. Father, help us today. Give life to those today who might be rolling in the sand and the serpents have bitten them. And today you show them for the first time their lostness. Help them to look to Jesus and just believe and repent of their sin. Help us, God, to trust you and to serve you and our Savior, the one you sent, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.